So read again, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and a creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? We were looking at this account of Elisha and this widowed woman and her two sons in great need, and how the Lord helped her and came to her relief. Empty vessels are filled is my title. And we just look at these seven verses tonight. In our last study, we saw Elisha dealing with kings, dealing with royalty, three kings. And here we see him now dealing with a woman and her family, an impoverished woman, one obviously that was known to her, known to him, and her husband who had passed away was known to him, but he condescends. He's not a man who only mixes with royalty and those who are high up. He is one who doesn't mind the things that are high, but he condescends to low, to men of low estate. He's willing even to mix with these people. Maybe he prefers even, it seems, to be with this lady as she is a believer. Remember how he was a little bit rough with the three kings in our last study. We saw how he was a little bit rough with Jehoram, because Jehoram was a Baal worshipper and said, What have I to do with thee? Go and seek counsel from those prophets. Why you come to me? He only helped those three kings because Jehoshaphat was amongst them, a believer in the Lord. But here we see how he's so willing to come to the aid and to mix with this widowed woman and to help her. She is a widow of one of the sons of the prophets, and he is more than willing to help her. It's interesting actually to observe that if you look at Elisha's miracles, a number of them had to do with the sons of the prophets. A number of them had to do, basically, you say, with believers, and how gracious and kind, and probably they needed that special help in such a time when idolatry was rife, and they had it was hard to be a Christian, hard to be a believer in Jehovah, and yet here these miracles seem to be especially for them and for their encouragement. And what an encouragement, isn't it? It is for us as believers. We have help. We're living in difficult times as well ourselves. We're living in times when many do not call on the name of the Lord. But we have troubles. But we have, in our troubles, well, we can go to the Lord. We have access to a throne of grace. We have access to a Savior who can help us and who is willing to help us. Much more than even Elisha was willing to help this widowed woman. We have a Lord, a friend in heaven, whose door is always open. We may always approach him and come to him and speak to him. Never a moment when that door is closed. A throne of grace where the believer may find grace to help in time of need. A door that's closed. The unbeliever doesn't have that. He doesn't have anywhere to go. When he has troubles in his life, which he does have, well, he can only look to human resources, to human help. He can only look sideways. He cannot look up, because God really, in a sense, won't hear his prayer while he continues in rebellion. But here, let's look a little bit more at this bereaved wife and her husband even. And we could ask the question, how did this family end up in such a state, in such an impoverished state? So desperate they are. The creditor is coming to take away her two sons because she can't pay her debts. She can't afford to repay those debts that she has. And we could ask, well, how come? Was the husband slothful in his business? Undoubtedly not. He couldn't have been, because she speaks so well of him. She speaks so kindly of him. She has a good testimony about her husband. She's not complaining about her husband, and she's only speaking good things. His poverty, though it doesn't say, his poverty may have been because of the situation which they were living in. As a son of the prophet, or as a junior prophet, we could say, well, it would have been more difficult to make a living. Ahab is dead, but Jezebel is still around. And Jezebel is promoting still Baal worship and her own prophets. She is still opposed to the worship of Jehovah and those who worship with her. And so she may well have made life difficult for those who are serving prophets, and made it difficult for them even perhaps to earn a living. It's not in the text, but it wouldn't be difficult to fathom that and as one of the reasons why perhaps this family was in some measure poor. And as a lesson, I think, for us. Believers live also around the world, isn't it, in a similar kind of situation. Rich they are in faith, but they are poor in this world, poor in the goods of this world. Maybe they could be better. Maybe they could increase their standards of living and increase their worldly comforts. But it might mean they have to compromise. It might mean they have to compromise on those biblical principles that they hold on to and believe in. And so they're unwilling to compromise. And so they're willing to take a lower position in this life so that they can have a clear conscience before God. And they can serve God and honor God in the right way. We as well, isn't it? We may have similar choices to make. Example, a job offer comes along the line, and maybe you're offered a higher salary, but it involves you maybe working on the Lord's Day. And maybe it involves you putting a lot more extra hours during the week so that you don't have time to serve the Lord or to do other things. Well, what choice? What will we do? What's our decision? Well, as believers, we should be willing maybe to take a lesser salary and yet have that time and have the Lord's Day free so that we can do those things that the Lord wants us to do. So many people we hear about who make the wrong decision in life, like Lot. They make that foolish decision because it looks so appealing. And they go towards Sodom and they plant their tent by Sodom, towards it. And what happens? Their spiritual lives suffer. They find out, oh, there's no good church for us to go to. Didn't you look beforehand? Didn't you check beforehand before you left? No, we didn't. We just were so enamored with the job that we did that. But if we would think spiritually and be willing even to take a lesser salary, it might be better. Proverbs 15, verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, though the deceased prophet has not left much behind in terms of material things, he has left behind a good testimony. That's much better even. He's left behind to his wife, to his family, to his friends, an excellent testimony. And his wife, as we've said, has nothing but good to say about her dead husband. Ideally, yes, he should have provided for his family, but he couldn't. It was probably out of his hands, beyond his means to do so. So let's just look a little bit at what she says about him. Firstly, she says to Elisha, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." She calls him a servant. He was a servant of Elisha. He was especially a servant of the Lord. And Elisha knew him, and maybe he even helped Elisha in some way. Maybe Elisha was his teacher as well, being the senior prophet, and this deceased prophet had sat under his ministry, sat in his classes, and they had known each other. Because thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest, she said, that thy servant did fear the Lord. So there was this close connection between them. But she refers to him as a servant. This is how that man lived his life. Sometimes today, people, when you say the servant of the Lord, it's become a little bit of a title, a servant of the Lord. But if we must take it as it is, a servant, that's what we all are, just servants of Christ, those who do his bidding. He tells us to go, we go. He tells us to stay, we stay. We follow his instructions. He is our master. We are just his servants. But he was a servant who feared the Lord, one who had reverence and awe for Jehovah, one who respected and worshipped the Lord, even though it was unpopular to do that. Everybody else, Baal worship. That's the popular thing to do. But here is one who stood out and said, I'm not afraid to stand for the Lord. I'm not afraid. He must have been a courageous man, a bold person who was willing to stand up for Jehovah. People knew it. People knew that he was a God-fearer. People knew that he was one who feared the Lord when the majority were serving Baal. And again, for us, our testimony, though it's unpopular to be a Christian, or you go to church, you believe the Bible. These days, you believe the Bible. You go to church on Sunday, and you spend the whole day on Sunday in church. There's something wrong with you. This is what we believe. You believe what the Bible teaches? Yes. You believe God created the world? Yes. We believe God in 6 days? Yes, in 6 days. This is what our beliefs are. We stand for by what God has said. We have that reverence for him. So we want to also exercise a bit of courage and alongside our faith, a determination to be purposeful in ourselves, to live for him, even if others don't. Just like this man, he determined to live for the Lord, even if other people around him were not going to do that. This was the testimony. What a good testimony he left behind. From the words of his wife, the one who had seen him every day, spent time with him in the home every day. Yes, his friends also spoke well of him, but where it really matters, in a sense, in the home, where he was often found, well, he left a good impression with his wife and no doubt also with his two sons. His loss was felt. He must have felt that loss when he passed away and was taken to glory. A godly husband, a godly father, a godly friend, a godly teacher has been taken away from us. The memory of the just, Proverbs says, is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Oh, friends, what testimony will I leave behind? What will those who know me best say about me? Will I have left such a good testimony in the home? Well, you know, a testimony, it's not just a one-off act. It's not just one thing that we do. It's repeated acts, daily acts of kindness, repeated daily acts of a holy behavior, of gentleness, of kindness, of love. All these things build up our character, and repeated things like this will leave a good testimony to those who are around about us. Well, this poor widow woman and her two sons, they had to bow, isn't it, to the Lord's sovereignty. The Lord is sovereign over all things, and the person they needed the most, the person they depended on the most, is taken from them. And it must have been a great heartbreak to them. But they had to bow to the Lord's will. My husband is dead. We cannot always understand, friends, what happens to us. And sometimes terrible things happen even to believers like this. And we have to bow to the Lord's sovereignty in these things and receive it from his hands. Well, one more thing about verse 1. And that is the last part. She said, the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Well, he had a right to do that, friends. According to the Levitical law, if you don't pay your debts, then the creditor has a right to come and take the children to be his servants. Leviticus 25, verse 39 to 40. I just read that to you. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, and as a sojourner he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. So they would take, if he didn't pay your debts, he had a right to come and to take the children, and they were to be his servants until the year of Jubilee, when they would be set free and returned back again to their family home. So this creditor, he had a right to take these two sons from her mother because she had defaulted on her payment. And this is his intention. But has he no heart? Does he have no feeling that he can do this thing? Can he not see the plight that this woman is in and the desperate situation that she is in, that she needs help? Does he have no pity, no compassion in his heart for this destitute family? Harsh, uncharitable, and selfish, that's all he seems to be, unfeeling. Well, friends, the world can be so cruel. The world that we live in is like that. It can be so very cruel. And we see this kind of scenario, isn't it? We see it multiplied thousands of times over in our world. And people being so cruel and so unkind to other people. When they deserve pity, they find none. David, I believe, said, it's better to fall into the hands of the Lord than to fall into the hands of men. Well, Elisha was different. Elisha was not like that. He was not. He was full of pity. And we read here in verse 2, he says to her, what shall I do for thee? He wants to help her. He wants to relieve this widow in her distress. And in this, he is like his Lord and like his God, who cares for the widows, who cares for the orphans, who wants to relieve the oppressed and the stranger, the refugees who come into the land, the strangers who come. Elisha is like his God. What do you have in the house? He asks her. Is there anything in the house that you can use to sell and pay off your debts? And she says, well, the only thing I have in the house, I don't have anything in the house save a pot of oil. That's not an oil for cooking. That's more oil for anointing. It's an anointing kind of oil for application after bathing. So this was what she had, just a single flask of anointing oil that's left. Perhaps this was the source of their income as a family before the husband passed away. Verse 7 seems to suggest that, when Elisha will tell them to go and sell that oil. Perhaps this was something they did previously. But that's all she's got left, just one flask of oil. And then in verse 3, he says, he tells her what to do. Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Well, this is the way he tells her to get relief. This is the way to get your answer to prayer. You must follow this procedure. Go to your neighbor's house, borrow as many vessels as you can. Go, it says, to all thy neighbors. Go and knock on all thy neighbors' doors, you and your sons, and ask them for empty vessels. Well, That must have raised the neighbor's curiosity. What's going on here? What's she asking for all these empty vessels for? And they must have wondered what's happening. You could almost see them, isn't it, looking out the window, looking from behind the curtain, peeping out to see and follow this woman. What's she up to and her sons with all these vessels that are coming to the house, like a neighborhood watch? And they're all looking to see what she's done, but she's just following directions from that she's been given by Elisha. And when she goes into the house, she does as he says. She shuts the door upon her and her sons. Perhaps that's also to do with prayer. Close out the world behind. Close out every distraction. And just like Elisha would do here in the same chapter, verse 33, I'll just read that to you. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Elisha is praying for the Shunammite's dead son there. And he shut the door. And perhaps this is also what this woman and her sons are doing. As well as exercising faith, they are also praying. They're collecting all these vessels, empty vessels, expecting that God is going to answer them. Elisha said, pour out the oil into vessel after vessel until each one is filled. And she expected that to happen. Just like in the previous chapter we read, the Lord Elisha told the kings, prepare ditches for the water to come flooding in. And so in faith they had to prepare and dig those ditches and trenches for the water to come, and the water eventually was miraculously provided. So also this woman here is preparing in expectancy and faith and prayer for the Lord to answer her prayer. So she's exercising her faith and following the instructions. And her faith is rewarded. And we read that every empty vessel was filled to the brim. And so she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and she brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. When it came to pass, when the vessels were full, as she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there isn't any more. There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed until the very last vessel was filled to the brim. Well, friends, a lesson here, isn't it, for us again? The Lord said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And according to our faith, if she'd brought just a few vessels, well, in a sense, we could say she would only have just a few blessings. But she brought many. And she could have brought even more than what she brought. And each one of those even would have been filled. But here, she exercises her faith. And we must exercise our faith too. We have promises given to us by God. Expect that God will give, will fulfill those promises. We may have great needs, but we can take these promises and plead them also before God and expect Him to answer us and provide also for us according to our need. Let's not doubt Him. Let's not doubt what He can do. He can do so much more above what we ask or even think. As a church also, we can expect the Lord to bless us and to bless our efforts for Him. And you know the saying, William Carey, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And he went out expecting and in faith, and the Lord blessed him. Well, friends, this miracle teaches us also there is no limit to what God can do. There's no constraint in God. Constraint is in ourselves. The limitation is in ourselves, but He can fill many empty vessels. Many empty lives, isn't it? Many empty, unconverted friends that we pray for. The Lord can fill each one. The Lord can fill each one that we pray for with grace and with new life and with forgiveness and with satisfaction, true joy, true happiness. these empty lives. We're so sad to see people just chasing after the things of this world and the entertainments of this world which pass by, but are not really coming to know true and deep joy. But the Lord can fill these unconverted friends. Each one that we pray for, each empty vessel we bring before Him in prayer, Lord, change this person, make him a new vessel, make him a believer. The Lord is not constrained. He is able to do that. We have many empty pews. We have many empty seats. And we long that they are filled. Well, we can pray that the Lord will fill those seats. The Lord is not constrained. Yes, we know that we are weak. We know that we cannot do these things. We are utterly dependent on the Lord to do it. Now those places which are empty, well, the Lord can fill it. And we approach prayer in expectancy. Lord, we know you can do these things, and we desire these things of him. Blessed are they also that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, I'll just close with this last verse, verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Pay thy debt and live of the rest of the income by the sales of this oil. Or the neighbors, as you said, must have wondered as well, where did this sudden supply of oil come from? How did she get it? One minute she's impoverished and poor, and now suddenly she has more than enough. And she seems okay, and she's able to pay her debts. It was hidden from them. They didn't know, these neighbors, what had happened, how she got it. And there's a lesson for us, friends. Believers, we who love the Lord, serve him. Well, we have a secret supply of grace given to us. The world cannot see where it comes from, but it comes from the Lord. What keeps us going as believers even? It's not our own strength. It's the Lord who keeps us going. It's the Lord who is upholding us day by day. In a secret way, even through the means of grace, he upholds and blesses us. So I'll just close with this account which from Pilgrim's Progress, which many of you are very familiar with. And we're in the house of the interpreter. And you know this, I'm sure. The interpreter leads a Christian by the hand to a place where there's a fire burning by the wall, the side of the wall. And somebody is standing by that wall and is throwing a lot of water on that fire to try and quench it, and stop it. Yet the fire, instead of being quenched and coming to an end, it burns brighter and it burns hotter. And it's a wonder, isn't it? And Christian asks, what means this? How come it's burning brighter and hotter? And what's this person doing? And the interpreter says, well, this is the work of grace in the believer's heart. The one who's trying to extinguish the fire is the devil. He's trying to put out that fire. But the fire burns hotter and brighter, because then he shows him the other side of the wall. And on the other side of the wall, there's a man with a vessel of oil in his hand. And he's pouring that oil into the fire. And that's the reason why the fire is burning brighter. He pours it in constantly and secretly into that fire. And that person, of course, is Christ, who is constantly, with the oil of his grace, maintaining the work of grace that has been begun in the believer's life. Hard to see, but we cannot see it directly, but this is the secret work of the Lord, where he maintains grace in our hearts and in our lives. So, friends, this is our message for today. Just a few lessons from this miracle, how the empty vessels were filled, and what God also can do for us and for those whom we pray for in expectancy and faith. Amen.